All right. Just making sure that this thing is actually working, which it looks like it is.
What class is this called?
This is class number 8, actually, in the scheme of things. So, does anybody remember what we looked at last time? Scratch your rusty heads. We were in Genesis. Correct. We looked at the creation of man, right? He was created. And what was the formula for life? Let's see if we can remember this. All the different parts we needed. Jamin? Okay, that was the one thing. Breath of life, you only get to give us one. Chloe?
Dust
of the earth, okay. And if you have those two things together, what do you get, Shoshana?
No,
breath of life is one of the elements. Shafin? Not quite.
A living.
Living soul, that's right, or a living creature, a nephesh, right? So a nephesh, or a nephesh kaya, as we looked at it last week, is a living soul, and it requires both the breath of life and a body that is formed out of the dust. And we looked at last week, if you take away one of those elements, such as the breath of life, if I was to put a bag over your head and hold it very tight around the corners, and you suffocated, you would not have that breath of life, and you would consequently die, and you would then become dust again, because from dust we came, and unto dust we shall return. So that is the basic chemistry, I guess you could say, or the composites of a human being, a nephesh, a breath of life. So what we want to look at this week is a kind of a continuation from that. We're going to start getting into the Genesis chapter 3, but before we do, we just want to look at two other parts. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and Ben, you're going to start reading for us, and we're going to read verses 26 and 27, just to remind ourselves of where we are in the whole scheme of things. So Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Okay, Ben, go ahead.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them.
Okay, so there's two things that man is created in here. The first one is the word image. Okay, and the second one is likeness. Okay, and there is a difference between the two. We have the image, which is the physical resemblance. Now, has anybody ever been told you look like your mom or you look like your dad, right? Or your uncle or your grandpa or something like that, right? That's the idea of the image. It's a physical resemblance. Of course, with Adam, it was a little bit more basic in that he didn't look like a dog. He didn't have sort of like, you know, four legs and sort of lots of fur all over him. He didn't have a tail wagging away behind him. He was made in the form, the image of the Elohim, okay, of the angels. Now, the other word is the word likeness. And this word here basically has the idea of the mental capacity. Does anybody know what the word capacity means? Jamin?
How much something can hold.
That's right. Think of a cup, right? Here we have a cup. What is the capacity of that cup? How much can that cup hold? Okay? Well, when you're looking at the animals, they're like a bunch of little cups, okay? Their little heads can only hold so much. But our heads are created with big brains that have the capacity of holding much more. And not just holding information, but it's the idea of the mental, which is your thoughts, right? Your mental resemblance. So the image is the physical resemblance. The likeness is the mental resemblance. Okay, so they have the ability to think like the Elohim. Now, we'd like to go to one passage to kind of demonstrate this. If you come over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, so we've been here before, but we just want to sort of come back here again. And this will be Jamin reading this for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we want to read verses 21 and 22. Actually, you can start at verse 19 to give us the context.
Okay. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one befalleth them. As the one thing dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, that have all one breath, so that a man having no preeminence above a beast swalloweth vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward? And the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?
Thank you, Jamin. So here we have the idea then, and it ties in with our class last week. Last week you looked at the fact that, you know, man is no better than the beasts. They all have the same thing. As the one dies, so dies the other. Their breath goes forth, and they return basically to the dust, verse 21, because that's where they came from. But verses 21 and 22 tell us a little bit more. They're talking here about our thoughts, right? So he says, who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward, and the spirit of a beast that goeth downward towards the earth? There, wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see the thing that shall be after him? So in other words, men and beasts have different ways of thinking. Beasts only think about the things that are on the earth, right? They only have the capacity to think about the food. We're going to look at this in a minute, their need for shelter and all the other basic necessities of life, right? But man has the ability to do more than that. For instance, you don't see sort of monkeys or dogs out there on the sidewalk taking a piece of chalk and drawing a picture. They don't have the ability to think past, okay, I need to eat, where can I lay down where it's cool or warm if it's in the winter. Where can I find a drink? That's all they think about. They just think about the basic things. Man has the ability to think higher than that and to rejoice in his work. So he has the ability, the mental capacity, like the Elohim, to think a little bit more than what a beast does. Okay? So this is the point we want to look at today, is that we have the ability to think upward. However, we have no preeminence above a beast, as we looked at in verse 19, because we all will eventually die. So we have this problem called mortality, that we're going to die, but we have the ability to rise above the animals in our thoughts. So let's look at one last passage. We looked at this one last week as well, but just for a bit of review, Psalm 8 and verse 4. Verse 4 down to verse 6. Sam, if you could read that for us.
Verse 4 what?
Verse 4 down to verse 6.
What is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowded him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
Okay, so man is made a little lower than the angels, the messengers, or the Elohim, right? He's made a little lower than the angels. And the word here is actually Elohim, as we looked at in our class when we did our concordance study a little while ago. You might even have this one marked in your Bible already. I don't know if we did that one or not. Psalm 8, verse 6, we did do that one. Yeah, so this is the word Elohim. So he's made a little lower than the Elohim. He's made in their image and their likeness, their mental and physical reflection, I guess you could say. But he's lower than the angels. What way do you think man is lower than the angels? Jamin?
Because
is mortal, he can die?
Right, he's mortal. He has the ability to peg it, whereas they don't. They will live forever, but man will die. And so he's made a little lower than the angels, but he's been crowned with honor and glory, and he's been made to have dominion over the works of God's hands. And he's put all things under his feet. And of course, this is ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the points here is that we are supposed to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. It's not supposed to subdue us. We're not supposed to be subject to it. So what we want to do now is sort of sketch out a little chart. And anybody who might be listening to this tape later on down the road, we'll upload this chart onto the internet for you to download. And, okay, we'll start that again. Okay, so we have here a diagram that is going to be a comparison between the woman and the serpent. So I want you to draw on one side, we're going to have the woman, or you can actually put it, you've got man and woman, I guess, humankind. And on the other side, we've got the beasts, specifically the serpent. Okay? Now, we're going to start from the bottom and work our way up. And I want you to create, I want you to divide your chart, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We want to have 5 divisions, okay? So we're going to have 5 divisions to our chart, because we're going to look at how basically these two creatures compare one to the other. And we start off with the serpent, and the serpent has what we call propensities, okay? Now, this is a big word, and we're going to see if we can come up with some other words to help us understand it. Anybody know what it means to start with? Other than Uncle Glenn. Or Uncle Brent, who's sitting there in the other room.
Propensity.
Any ideas? Okay, they both have it, both the woman and the serpent, okay? What it is instinct. Now, I'm sure you guys have learned in school about an instinct. What is an instinct? Every animal has instincts. Yes, Jamie?
Something that you're born to know.
Born to know, okay? Man doesn't have a whole lot of things he's born to know. You know, it's not like a horse, where a horse is a few hours old and up it gets on its feet and it can walk. Some other creatures are a little bit quicker than man. Man tends to be a lump of blubber for the longest time, and just like a messy food processor in one side and out the other. But we all have propensities. We all have things that are basically built into us. Can you think of any propensities? Sam?
Breathing?
Breathing? That's a very good one.
Heartbeat.
You're kind of addicted to that one, okay? That's more of a physical, without it, we'd be dead. I'm thinking more of things that we have a desire for, I guess would be the word. Food, okay? Hunger is a propensity, okay? We are all hungry. Hunger, there we go. So we all have the ability to feel hungry, okay? Jamin?
Thirst.
Thirsty, we could put that one with hunger. Hunger and thirst. It doesn't take long for a baby to figure out how to say, I'm hungry. It just goes, you know, and that basically means I'm hungry. It can tell you that right away. So what else is there? Hunger. Anybody else have any ideas here? What happens when it rains? What do?
Just inside.
Right? We look for shelter. Right?
Or do we?
Usually, if we're smart, we do. We look for shelter, okay? So we have a natural instinct that says, oh, it's pouring with rain, or it's freezing cold and it's snowing. I've got to find somewhere where it's warm. Now, whether we're very good at that or not is another story, but usually that's the way we are born. We are born with the ability to do that. What else is there? If you see a very large dog coming your way with big snarly looking teeth, what are you inclined to do? Jonah?
Wanted,
yeah. You might lose your hand. Let's call it a wolf then, because that's a dog. Run away, right? We have a built-in instinct of self-defense. Okay, we have the ability of self-defense. Okay, now this is the same with all the creatures. All the creatures of the earth have the ability of hunger. Or we are on the creature side. Okay, they know that they need some kind of shelter as well, and they know that they need to defend themselves. Now, what else do we defend? If you think of a mama bear, and you come across a mama bear and there's a cub, what's she going to do? Right? So self-defense and their young, okay? They're going to defend their young as well. And then the other one that all creatures have is the propensity to reproduce. Reproduce. In other words, it's built into them. Desires that they have that will create a need for a mate, and they will reproduce. Otherwise, the earth would run out very quickly of inhabitants, and it would be a very, very dull place around here. So those are the basic propensities that we all have, both us and the creatures. And we're no different in that way. So that's the one side of it. Now, above propensities, the next thing we have is something called intellect. And both creatures and mankind, yes?
The bottom ones, they switched around them?
No, it's all the same. Instincts, same diff. Okay. This is where we're all common, okay? So, the idea of intellect. Does anybody know what intellect is?
Smartity.
There we go. Okay, it's our ability to be smart. Can somebody read for me Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1? Go ahead, Shan.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
So what was the serpent?
Smart.
What's the word it's used?
Subtle.
Subtle, right? Subtile, okay? You know what else is, another word that we use for this is crafty.
Sneaky.
Right, exactly, sneaky. Okay, that's all the same idea of having an intellect. And what an intellect is, in when you boil it down, it is the ability to plan, to gratify, and gratify basically means to please, the instincts. Okay, we all have the ability to plan, to gratify, or to please the instincts. In other words, if I'm hungry, I have intellect. I can go and I can open a package of Kraft dinner, and I can dump it into a bowl, and I can add the necessary ingredients, throw it in the microwave, press a few buttons, and presto, I have now created food that's, well, some people consider it food anyway, and you can actually eat that. That's intellect, okay? So you have the ability to work out how you can find shelter. We have a whole intellectual industry that revolves around shelter. And you have jobs, such as a construction worker, an architect, a draftsperson. And these people are all using their intellect to create shelter. There's other people that use their intellect to create food, right? You got these chefs and people like that, and people who work in big factories that make craft dinner and stuff like that, or whatever it might be. They're using their brain power, their intellect, to create food. And then there's other things, self-defense. We have cars with airbags and seat belts and all this kind of stuff. We have the ability to defend ourselves. Same is true of animals, right? Animals, little bunnies, for instance, will create a little bunny hole where they can have their young. They will dig a little hole in the ground, perhaps, or if you have a hutch and you throw some hay in, they will collect it all into a corner, and they'll make a nice little warm, cozy little place. And then they, after a while, if they're going to have babies, they pluck out all their hair and they pat it all around and make a nice, soft little bed. And they create for the little babies a nice little place to be born and to be raised. So animals have the intellect to plan on how to take care of the propensities. Now what that tells you is something very important that we have to learn. Is that just because people are good at that doesn't make them spiritual people. Just because somebody is smart does not make them spirituals. And I want you to get that into your heads. Intellect or smarts does not equal, that's the does not equal sign, it's an equal sign with a line through it, does not equal spiritual. Because there's whole industries, like the self-defense, there's whole industries on making bombs and bullets and tanks and warplanes and aircraft carriers and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't mean that those are spiritual people. They might be smart, but it does not mean that they are spiritual. Now, for those of you who are in my Sunday school class, pop quiz. What verse did we learn this year about smart doesn't equal spiritual? I'm going to give you a clue. The key word is wisdom. That's the one. Where is it from?
Isaiah.
Nope, not Isaiah. Not Acts.
Luke.
Corinthians. Okay, let's have a look. Let's have a look. Corinthians. Could be first, could be second. Jamin's pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians. What chapter?
21.
Well, there isn't a 1 Corinthians 21.
1 Corinthians
1, verses 20 down to verse 21.
Yep.
Well, let's start basically in verse 19. Jamin, since you found that for us, why don't you read out for us? Actually, who's next? Sarah, you're next. Okay, you can either recite it or you can read it. Okay. 1 Corinthians, we'll start in verse 19 and go down to 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19 to 21. Okay, so verse 27 as well, or verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So here we have the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now hold on one second, because I'm just going to make sure this is recording properly. We're just going to pause it. Oops. Okay. So the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All right, so just because people are smart does not make them spiritual people. So that's why when you're picking somebody at the meeting, you say, okay, we're going to have somebody come talk to us next week. You don't sit around and say, okay, well, who can we find that's got a doctorate of education or a bachelor's of this or a degree in this, that, and the other. That's not the basis on which we pick people to teach us. The basis is somebody who has the Word of God in their minds. And that's what we have to do. We can't think that just because we're smart, that makes us spiritual. What we have to do is rise above, because animals are smart. The serpent was the smartest creature of all the other creatures in the field. He was top of the class as far as the beasts go, but he didn't amount to much as far as God was concerned. Now, moving up our chart then to part number three, there is something at the top here, or not at the top, but in part number three, we have moral, and the word is sentiment. Whoops, can't even read my own writing. Now, what do you think moral sentiment means? What's a sentiment? Go for it.
To know what's right or wrong.
Very good. Okay? To know right versus wrong. Okay? It's also the ability to believe. Okay, that's our moral sentiment. It's the ability to believe something. Okay? Now, animals don't have it. They don't have the ability to know right from wrong. They don't have the ability to believe. Okay? Only mankind has moral sentiments. So, I'm going to give you an example of this. A little fox goes running off to the hen house. And the fox looks in the hen house, and there's a little chicken wire around it. And he looks over there, and he goes, ooh, look, food. And so the fox goes over there, and he finds his way into the hen house. And he murders a hen, and he eats the hen. And he sits there looking very good, very pleased with himself. He's used his intellect to plan out a chicken aside, or whatever they call it. And he has basically murdered off one of these hens. He's eaten the thing. He's gratified his propensities, his instincts, by using his intellect. Is he a bad fox?
Not really.
No. He just did what he was designed to do. Is there such a thing as a bad dog, really?
No.
Not really. Dogs are just animals. They just do what comes natural to them. They really don't have the ability to know right from wrong. All that they know is consequences. So they'll learn consequences. For instance, if you have food and the dog jumps up to eat your food off the table and you smack it in the head or on the bottom or wherever you smack your dog, right? And it realizes that, gee, if I climb up on that chair, that's going to equate with pain. Therefore, I won't climb up on the chair. It's not doing it because it thinks, well, I really want to please my master. You know, it doesn't think that way. It just knows that if I climb on the chair, I'm going to get a wallop, so I'm not going to climb up on the chair, right? It doesn't have the ability to reason. It doesn't have moral sentiment. It cannot know right from wrong. Mankind, however, does have the ability to know right from wrong. So being a human being, we have the ability to discern right from wrong. Okay, so let's go up the ladder. The next thing up the ladder we have is enlightenment by the truth. Okay? So this is now the next step up. There's lots of people that have moral sentiments. In fact, today, moral sentiments are a little bit confused because people think they're doing the right thing. But their moral sentiments are not based upon, or their idea of right and wrong is not based upon what God has to say. It's based upon what they think. Okay, so let's go to one passage that talks about this idea. And we actually quoted it in our prayer this evening. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to read verses 15 down to verse 17. And I think, Shafran, you're next. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. Second Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17.
The whole thing, or no?
Yep, go ahead.
And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, of correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay, so we want to become wise unto salvation, and it's by the Scriptures. Now, I'm not putting this under the animals. We're just running out of space, okay? So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is able to make us wise unto salvation. So, the Scripture is able to give us godly wisdom that can save our lives. Because it's very possible today to have moral sentiments, an idea of right and wrong that has nothing to do with the Bible. Can somebody think of a moral sentiment that's not really a biblical one? I'm going to give you a clue. It's green or blue, made out of plastic, and you put it out at the curb.
Oh, recycle
bin. Recycle bin, right? A green box or a blue box, right? People's morality today has kind of moved away from right and wrong as far as serving God, and it's more about being a good person today means, do you recycle? And if I recycle my cans, and I'm not saying we shouldn't recycle, but I'm just saying that to some people, that's the sum total of it. If I recycle my cans and my cardboard and I go through all those things, then I'm a good person, right? If I save trees, I'm a good person. Their morality is more revolving around what they think is a good thing. And you can't really find a verse that says, thou shalt recycle. I mean, we're supposed to be stewards of the earth, yes. But it's not a biblical thing that God lays out for us. It's man's own system of morality. But the problem is today, people tend to look at that more than they look at serving God. And in fact, things get turned upside down and backwards. Come over to Isaiah. In Isaiah, there's a passage that talks about this. Now, I'm going to have to try and remember this one because it just popped into my mind. But I think it is... we might have to use our concordances to find it. Okay, I want somebody to grab their concordance and look up the word evil and see if you can find it in Isaiah. And I'll see if I can race you and find it myself. There's a whole ton of them, is there? We want the one that says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that take darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that take darkness for light and light for darkness. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. That's the one. I should have Bible marked this verse. So Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. This is how we can get our morality upside down. And again, this isn't under the serpent because basically they stop right here. After intellect, they basically are cut off. That's where beasts finish off. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 5, and we want to read verse 20 to 21. And who was next? Jonah?
Woe to them that call evil good, good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
Okay, so we have those people who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight, and what they're doing is they're taking evil and they're calling it good, and they're taking good and they're calling it evil. Now, can you think of today people who think they're doing the right thing, but they've got it all backwards? What would be an example of that? Jamin? People who believe in the Trinity, that's possible. Not really what I'm thinking of, more of a moral thing. People that think it's, you know, something would be bad. It would be very bad to say something, but we know that that's really good. Or we know it's true.
That we don't go to heaven?
No, more morality. That's more doctrine. This is more lifestyle stuff. So what kind of lifestyle stuff do people think today is good, but really the Bible teaches us that it's bad? Video games, TV. I'm going to pick on one specifically, and that is homosexuality, right? Having two dads or something like that, right? If you go to school today, you learn that that's okay. You know, it's all right to have this, and we shouldn't discriminate and all these kinds of things, right? And people say that's okay for somebody to have two dads or two moms or whatever. Now, the Bible specifically teaches that that is wrong. And what has happened is people have taken this passage, or not, they haven't taken this passage, they've done what it said. They've called evil good, and they've said it's a good thing for that kind of lifestyle. And they've called good evil. Oh, it's a bad thing if you speak out against that, if you say anything against that kind of thing. And so they've turned morality upside down. So it's possible to have moral sentiments that are not governed by what God tells us to do. Okay? Now, there's another way you can look at this as well. The Bible teaches, thou shalt not kill. What was Joshua told to do when they went into Jericho?
Kill everybody.
Okay? How do you sort of sort that out?
God told him to.
But it's also told not to kill. What makes something right or wrong?
God told them not to kill just out of anger. Or to kill them for something that you want. If God says that they have to be destroyed, then God says.
Then they couldn't explode either.
Okay, so real morality, biblical morality, equals doing what God says. Okay? Biblical, it's not under the serpent, but we ran out of room. Okay? Biblical morality, you know, real moral sentiments, is equivalent to doing what God tells us. Doesn't matter what we think, true biblical morality is doing what God says. Now, can you think of a time when somebody was ordered to kill somebody and they didn't do it? Jonah? Go on, give it a try.
Saul,
that's right. Who was Saul supposed to kill?
Everything.
Who did he save alive?
The king.
Can we remember his name?
The animal.
Agag, that's right. And what did Samuel come along and do? Samuel's the priest, right? He's the godly man, you know, and he's the one who's supposed to be the best man. And what did Samuel do to Agag? How did he kill him? Remember it says? It says he hewed Agag in pieces. He chopped him up into little bits. Okay? And that was the right thing to do. And to us, it's kind of gross. We kind of think like, ew, that's sick. But God had said, these people are wicked sinners. I want you to hew them to pieces. I want you to kill them all. And Saul had saved the king alive. And God says, no. And so what Samuel does is Samuel is the moral person. He hews Agag in pieces. So that's the idea of morality. Now, the way we know what is right and wrong isn't just what we agree as people is the right thing. Remember, the people said to Saul, save the cattle alive. Who cares what the people said? God said, kill him. So that's what we do. And even in our ecclesias and as we get into families, if God tells us to do something, we have to obey God first and mankind second. Who said that? Who says we have to obey God first and mankind second?
Paul.
Not Paul. I think you got it. Peter. Okay. When did Peter and John say that? Very good. It's better to obey God than men. They were brought before the high priest, before the council. And I just want you to look up verse... this is... Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. So Acts 4 verse 19. This is really the idea of biblical morality, okay? Acts chapter 4 verse 19. Who's next in the list? Shoshana?
Yeah.
Did you read last or?
No.
No, okay. Acts chapter 4 in verse 19 and 20. Go for it.
But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Okay, so whether it's right to hearken unto man, to you, the high priest, or to God, judge ye. And so that's the way we have to be. The right thing is to obey God, not necessarily what people around us say, even if they're supposed to be biblically religious people. These people here were supposed to be the leaders, the biblical leaders of Israel, and yet they were wrong. And so Peter says, well, what we have to do is obey God first. So our morality comes from enlightenment in the truth, wisdom to make us wise unto salvation. Now, the last thing at the top of the list, okay, so that's the enlightenment, okay? Top of the list is wisdom. Now, what's the difference between wisdom and enlightenment? What's another word we could use for enlightenment?
Knowledge.
Okay, very good, Jake. Knowledge. Okay, knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom. What is wisdom?
Smart.
Nope. Smart is intellect.
Oh. Not to know with
knowledge.
Not to know with experience,
knowledge.
Although that can come into it.
You do it.
To do it.
Very good, Chloe. You do it. Anybody remember where we're told that? To who will I liken? Who will I liken to a wise man? Find me the parable of the wise men. Okay, let's have a look. Where is it going to be? Where is the parable of the wise man? Let's see if we can find it.
There's lots of wise men. The wise men built his house on the rock.
That's the one we're looking for.
Oh, that one.
The wise man who built his house upon the rock.
What is it?
The wise man who built his house. Sarah? Matthew chapter 7. How did you find that so fast, Sarah? Very good. Concordance, right? So that's where concordance comes in handy. So Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 24, and we're going to read verse 24 down to verse 27. Chloe, you want to read that for us?
Yeah.
What's that?
I don't read all of it.
Sure, go for it.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heardeth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Okay, so wisdom... We'll write this verse down here. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Wisdom is hearing. Oops. And doing. Okay, you have to do it. That's biblical wisdom. It doesn't mean you just know. The wise man isn't the person who knows what he's supposed to do. The wise man is the person who does what he's supposed to do. So when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is able to make us wise unto salvation, it means we have to do something. And that's exactly what James is talking about in the book of James, or the letter James wrote. So let's turn over to James, where he talks about faith and works, right? James chapter 1, or 2, sorry, and James chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 18. Ben? James 2, verses 17 to 18. You want to read that for us?
Sure. No, what did James say?
James is after Hebrews.
All right. 2, verse 17 to 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, amen, say... Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith without my works.
Okay, so faith
by my works.
Without works is dead, being alone. Okay, and he says, you can say I have works, and you have faith. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Come down to verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead... So faith without works is dead also. So verse 26 kind of brings us back to last week, right? Or last class. As the body without the spirit, without the breath of life, is dead, it's a corpse. So faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead also, being alone. Now, can you give me the prime, or one of the prime examples of faith without works? Somebody who could believe all they wanted to, but didn't do anything... Useless. A very penultimate kind of person. Old Testament. Faith without works is dead, being alone.
Does it have to be Old Testament?
Yes. I'm looking for a specific example. A penultimate example. Somebody who, if they didn't do something, was just as dead as everybody else. How about... Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Who's next? Jamin, you want to read that for us? Hebrews 11, verse 7.
That's
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith.
Okay, so let's put Noah into our chart, okay? Noah had propensities, right? He had the ability to need food, shelter, self-defense, and all those kinds of things, okay? Noah also had intellect. He had the ability to prepare all those things. He had a moral sentiment. He knew right from wrong. He's called the preacher of righteousness, right? Because God had told him. He was enlightened when God told him, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. And what did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. Now, Noah had enlightenment. He was told to build the ark. But if he didn't build the ark, would he have been saved?
No.
What would that have been? Faith without works. Right? Where does faith come from?
Hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Okay? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Noah had heard the word of God. He knew he had to build an ark. So he had faith. He believed it. He believed it was going to start raining at one point in time. It hadn't rained yet, but he believed that was going to take place. But if Noah never did anything about it, his faith without works would leave him being what?
Dead.
He would drown. Why would he drown? Because the body without spirit is dead. And as the water came up and there was no more air for him to breathe, he would have drowned. He swam for a while, keep on swimming and swimming and swimming. And after a while, you get tired, you can't swim anymore, and you drown, and your body no longer has the spirit of life, the breath of life, and so it's dead, right? You're no longer a living spirit, but you're just you return to the earth from whence you came, okay? So there's our chart. This is the difference between mankind and the beasts. All of us have propensities. We have instincts, right? That's going to be your vocabulary word for the day, propensity, right? We all have intellect. We have the ability to take care of our instincts. If I'm hungry, I know there's food in the cupboard. I can kind of figure out how to put the chair there, climb up the chair, open the cupboard, and get food out. Of course, I might get my bum spanked afterwards, but nonetheless, that's where we end up, right? We know how to take care of our propensities. We know, though, also right and wrong. We have moral sentiments. We have the ability to believe and the ability to know what the right and wrong thing is. We are enlightened by the word of God, by the truth. We're able to be made wise unto salvation. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. But we have to have wisdom. And if we have wisdom, then we act on what we believe. And if we have all of these things, then we are like unto the angels. And remember what the Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees when they came to him and they asked him a question. What was it they asked him? They had a piece of money. Or he said, go get a piece of money. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's, right? What did he do? They said, you know, should we pay taxes? Is it right to pay taxes? I should just find that passage. Look up the word taxes and let's find that. Somebody grab their concordance. We're going to find taxes. Or you can look up Caesar as well. Somebody look up taxes. Somebody look at Caesar and we'll see which one we can find.
I'd look up Caesar. There's going to be a lot of taxes.
Any luck yet?
No.
Let me find Caesar.
Or
render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. How do you spell Caesar?
C-E-A-S-T-R.
E-A or A-E?
E-A-S-T-R.
Caesar. It's Caesar. Caesar Augustus.
Caesar.
Caesar.
Saturn. Caesar's not in there.
You looked at it wrong. It's
A.
A. Yes.
I wasn't trying to trick you. I was trying to lead you in the right path, but your intellect got in the way. Believe it or not, there is a few words I can spell.
Matthew 22:21.
Okay, let's go there. Matthew 22 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 22, and I'll read this one out for you. The word was tribute, actually. Verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not, is what they ask. And Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me a tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the, and notice this now, the image and the superscription? Whose is the physical resemblance, right, on the coin? And if you had a coin, who was on the back of the coin?
Queen Elizabeth.
Who would have been back in the Lord Jesus Christ's time?
Caesar.
Caesar, right? So he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. Now, whose image were they created in? The image of the Elohim, right? So give your money to Caesar, if that's what he wants. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what God wants is he wants your character. He wants your mind. So render to God the things that are God's. We are to make our image and likeness, our likeness being the mental capacity, model that after God. So there we have the man and the serpent, the beast, in laid out for us as a sort of a chart to help us understand the difference between them. So in our next class, what we're going to do is take a look at Genesis 3 now. Now we understand how the two different minds work. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see how mankind went off the rails, how things went wrong. So we're going to see how the serpent came along, using just his intellect and propensities, and makes a suggestion to man. Man had a moral sentiment. He knew right from wrong. He was enlightened by the truth, but what he was missing was wisdom. He did not have the wisdom to act on his faith, on what he knew, what he believed. So we're going to end there. And Uncle Brent, perhaps we could ask